Do people have free will? Many people would say yes. In fact, when bad things happen, people always want to know why. And one of the responses that many people give is that the reason bad things happen is because people have free will. They can exercise that free will to choose to do good things or choose to do bad things. Many people, they believe that we are born neutral with the ability to choose to do good or to choose to do evil, that we're born neutral. But the Bible teaches something completely different. The problem is the Bible never teaches that we have free will. Actually, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Apart from the saving work of God in our lives, apart from the saving work of God through Jesus Christ, we are all enslaved to sin. And that includes our will. Our will is in bondage. The way we think, the way we view the world, the emotions that we have, the motives that we have, the actions that we perform, they are all in bondage to sin. Sin is much more than just the bad things we do. It's who we are. And so do we have free will according to the Bible? No, we don't, because our bodies, our lives, our wills are enslaved to sin, causing us to follow the way of sin. It is only through Jesus Christ that our will is set free from that bondage. And so the only people that truly have some sort of free will are Christians. They're the only ones, because they have been set free by Christ from their sin. And so only in Christ do we actually have the freedom, the ability to choose the wise path. Because, according to Romans 6, we are enslaved to our sin apart from Christ. And only Christ can set us free. So before we are saved, we don't have the freedom to follow God, because sin is a taskmaster that keeps us from following Christ. Before we're saved, we don't even know what wisdom is. Our wills are not free. Our will is enslaved to sin. Now, sure, we may make some good choices. We may make some wise decisions. We all know people that are pagans that sometimes make good decisions. But why is that? Because of God's gracious, general grace on their life. Even when wicked people make good choices, that is a reflection of just God's general grace in their life. And so it's not like we're running around doing the worst possible things we could ever do, but it is that we're running it around depraved, totally, our entire nature, our wills, enslaved to sin. But through our faith in the death, resurrection, and burial of Jesus Christ, we are truly set free. Our eyes are opened to what is wise, what is true, and what is good. We read in our call to worship, Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. It's the beginning of all insight. And our sin is a really good reason to fear the Lord, because our sin really does deserve death. It deserves the wrath of God. It deserves the vengeance of God. That's what we all deserve. But what Christ did for us is he took that wrath. He took our sin. He took the guilt of our sin. He paid for it on the cross. He died. He rose again, that we can be saved, that we can have this new heart and this new mind. And so when we're saved, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, when we put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, where our eyes are opened, the truth of God literally sets us free. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And only then, are we able to understand what is good, what is right, what is wise, and what is true. In Proverbs in chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, what Solomon is doing here is trying to urge his son to live a good life. He's trying to urge his son to live a life that is full of wisdom so that he can experience all the blessings that come along with that. But we need to understand that Solomon and his son were part of God's covenant people, just like Christians today. They're part of God's covenant people. And so through their faith, they are able to know what is wise, what is good, and what is true. They are able to live a righteous, wise life, not because they're good enough. They're lawbreakers just like we are, but because they trust God enough that God has given them the eyes to see what is true, what is right, what is wise. And so in verses 1 through 4, Solomon explained that if his son wants to live a good life, he has to seek wisdom. And so he encourages his son to receive the word of God, to submit to its teaching, and to plead with the Lord to give him understanding. And so as we look at Proverbs 1 through 22, I want you to listen to this conversation that Solomon has with his son. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek for it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So too you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her will come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out from it." Pursuing wisdom leads to a good life. That's what Solomon's trying to get across to his son, is that pursuing wisdom leads to a good life. And that's the message for us today. That's what I believe God has for us today. And since wisdom leads to a good life, we really should pursue it. We should pursue that. And what this passage is going to do for us is it's going to show us three ways that pursuing wisdom leads to a good life. In verses 5 through 8, we're going to see that wisdom guides us in glorifying God. And in verses 9 through 10, we're going to see that wisdom guides us in relating to people. And then in verses 11 through 19, we're going to see that wisdom guides us in avoiding temptation. Man, that's a good thing to be guided from. And so pursuing wisdom leads to a good life. And how does it lead to a good life? Well, notice first of all, as we dive in to verse 5, that pursuing wisdom leads to a good life because it guides us in glorifying God. And since wisdom leads to a good life, leads to guiding us to glorify God, it's something we definitely should pursue. I want you to notice there in verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that if we diligently seek after wisdom, we will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord leads to a desire to honor him and to glorify him. When we think of fear, sometimes we just think awe, sometimes we just think respect. But it's very important for us to understand who God is. He is so much other than us that we cannot even comprehend it. He is transcended, seated high above us, with all righteousness, all glory, and all honor. It all belongs to him. And he would be perfectly right to send us all to hell. He would be just to do that, just to take our life away from us. But by his mercy, by his grace, he doesn't do that. In fact, he saves us while we were sinners. And that glorious truth should motivate us to glorify Him. The fear of the Lord is really the beginning of insight. And so if we pursue wisdom, we're going to understand the fear of the Lord. We're going to understand the knowledge of God. And so as you by faith prayerfully seek to follow Him, if you by faith prayerfully seek the wisdom from God, guess what? The Lord is going to give it to you. Look at what verse 6 tells us. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. It all comes from Him. And so if you seek it, if you pray and ask the Lord for it, you're going to understand the fear of the Lord, but you're also going to gain wisdom and knowledge and how to glorify Him, because it all comes from Him. Do we understand who we really are compared to God? Do we understand that we are only alive at this moment because of His grace, because of His mercy, that He is actively keeping us alive? Do we understand that He alone is in charge of all of His creation? It is Him. He is the one who is holding it all together. He is the one that is keeping air in your lungs and keeping your heart beating. Do we understand that? And do we understand that we have committed acts of sin and rebellion and treason and violence against Him through our sin? The fear of the Lord leads us, motivates us to glorify God because of all that God has done for us. He has forgiven us of our sins through Jesus Christ, His Son. And not only that, He has given us hope for a future. And through that, we can begin to understand God, His mercy, His grace, His love. And that should drive us to glorify Him. If we're not motivated to glorify God, I'm afraid we don't quite grasp how gracious He has been to us. How much we are just undeserving of His love, undeserving of His mercy, undeserving of His forgiveness. And yet He has shown it to us anyway. And so let's commit to praying and asking the Lord, Lord, help me to grasp how gracious You have been to me. Help me to grasp how loving You have been to me. Help me to glorify You more and more throughout the course of my life. Because, after all, wisdom leads us to glorifying God. And since wisdom guides us in knowing God and glorifying God, we should pursue it. But not only does wisdom lead us in glorifying God and guides us in how to glorify God, we also see that wisdom guides us in relating to people. I want you to look there in verse 9 with me. If we seek wisdom, then according to verse 9, you will understand righteousness, justice, and equity, every good path. Now, each of these terms, they deal with how we should relate to other people. We should treat people justly, we should treat people fairly, and we should treat people with equity. In other words, the idea of equity there is that we treat people according to the law each and every time. We don't say, okay, we're not going to treat you according to God's law because I don't like you, or I'm going to treat you according to God's law because I do like you. No, it doesn't matter who the person is. We treat them according to God's moral law at all times. And so that's this idea of equity. And so all people, based on the fact that they're created by God, deserve that. All of us. Because we are created in the image of God. We are all created by Him. We bear His image. And so it doesn't matter who you are. You can be the most wicked person in all the earth, and you still should be treated with righteous, justice, and fairness. And so righteous, that's really how we're supposed to treat each person. It's that we treat them honorably, that we treat them in a righteous way, a just way, according to the way that God lays out. The idea of justice is ultimately that we treat them according to the law of God, and equity is that we treat each person equally. Now, how is it that wisdom guides us in relating to people? How is it that wisdom actually guides us in relating to God and others? Well, God will cause us inside of us. He will cause wisdom in our hearts. So righteousness, justice, equity. He'll cause those things to come in our heart. And more than that, He's not just going to cause those things to come in our heart. He's going to give us the desire to actually do those things. And so apart from Christ, we have no desire. to do those things. Like, by nature, we're dead in our sins. We reject God's law. We resist God. But by His grace, through Jesus Christ, we are made alive. He has written His word on our hearts. And not only that, He gives us that knowledge and He gives us that desire, that motivation to glorify Him and honor Him and to love and glorify and honor people too. This is so foreign to who we are by nature. It's so strange to us that we should treat even our enemies with justice and with fairness and with righteousness. Because by nature, apart from Christ, we do whatever we want to do. Like buzzards, the buzzard's not going to go eat a salad. The buzzard's going to go eat the dead, rotten, stinking animal. We only do what our nature leads us to do. And our nature, in bondage to sin, leads us toward the dead, rotten corpse of sin every single time. But by the grace of God, our hearts are changed. We receive this heart transplant. God says to His people, God says to you, Christian, in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." It is an absolute miracle every single time a person is saved, because God takes out of them that heart of stone and puts in them a heart of flesh that is sensitive to His word and to the leading of His Spirit. And it is through that transplant that we receive by the Spirit of God that we, one, are guided into how we can glorify God, but two, guided in how we relate to other people, treating them according to His law, loving God, loving people, all through the power of the Spirit of God that is at work within us. And so that's definitely something we can praise the Lord for. We can praise the Lord that He has given us a new heart. We can praise the Lord that He could have just left us dead in our trespasses and sins. But by His grace, He has made us alive in Jesus Christ, giving us His word, causing us to walk in its way, all to His glory and for our good. And so since wisdom guides us not only in glorifying God and relating to people, we should pursue it, but it also guides us in how to avoid temptation. Because a lot of how we live a good life and a lot of how we glorify God in the living of a good life is the ability to turn from the temptations of sin. It is always sin that leads us into unwise choices and unwise decisions. It is always sin that leads to destruction. And yet we always run straight to it apart from Christ. And so wisdom guides us in avoiding temptation. Specifically, as we read through here, we're going to see that if you seek wisdom, then you're going to be delivered from the temptations of wicked men and peers, and you'll be delivered from the temptations of perversion. You'll be delivered from those things. Notice, first of all, wisdom delivers you from the temptation of wicked peers. In verse 12, notice what it says. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. When you pursue wisdom and God grants you wisdom, it watches over you, it guards you, it delivers you from the temptations of wicked men. Now, wicked men, who are they? They are people who walk in sin. Look at what verse 13 says. They walk in sin. Their paths, according to verse 16, their paths are crooked. Verse 15. Then they live life as if God will not judge them for the wrong that they've done. They do whatever they want to do. They walk in the ways of darkness. They take for granted the kindness and the mercy of God. And really the question boils down to is, well, why did they do it? Why do they live that way? Because they like it. Wicked people live according to the way that they enjoy, whatever brings pleasure to them. Why do people sin? Because they love their sin. Why do people hang on to their sin? Because they love their sin. Why do you hang on to your sin? Because you love it. That's how we operate. We pursue and we go after whatever our hearts desire and love the most. That's how we live. We live according to our heart's desires. So I want you to notice what it says about him. It says, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of their sin. Man, what a great test to see if we're glorifying God. What a great test to see if we're following Christ. And so that's what we're going to do right now. We're just going to ask ourselves these things. So what I want you to do is as I go through this little test, I want you to think about it. Because for some of you, it's going to bring you assurance that you're saved. It's going to be like, oh man, yes, I'm striving after God. I have this assurance that I am following Christ. But for others, it's might bring you the realization that maybe you're not following Christ. It may bring you to the realization that maybe you made a profession of faith in the past, but your life hasn't lived up to that profession of faith, that maybe you're not saved and you need to follow Christ. You need to turn from your sin. And so I want you to ask yourself, is my life marked by living in sin? The way of the wicked, that's what they do. They live in sin. That's just what their life is characterized. There's no repentance. There's no turning away from sin. They're just living in sin, banking on the kindness of God, hoping, really believing that they will never be judged. They have no care about their sin. The Bible tells us that by nature, we all walk according to the ways of this world. That's who we are by nature. We live according to the wisdom of this age, not according to the wisdom of God. So ask yourself, is my life marked by sin? And secondly, ask yourself, do I delight in my sin? Do I delight in my sin? Brothers, sisters, friends, we do what brings us joy. That's what it means to delight in something, to enjoy it. And so, do I delight in my sin? Am I doing that? Because that's going to show me that that's what I delight in, that that's where the affections of my heart are at. Am I hating my sin or am I enjoying my sin? Am I trying to turn from my sin or am I just walking straight in it because it brings joy to my soul? It brings joy to my heart. If your life is characterized by sin, it's because that is what you love. That is what you delight in and desire in your heart. And so pray that God would make us no longer to delight in sin, but rather make us to delight in Him. The Bible says, blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night. That's in Psalm 1. Blessed is that man. Help us to delight in His word and to despise sin. For if you delight in the Lord, the Bible tells us that He's going to put His desires inside of you. That as you pursue Christ, as you delight in Him, if Christ is your greatest joy, then He is going to put His desires in your heart and cause you to walk in His ways. Oh, that this would be true for us and increasing day by day. That we would despise our sin and delight in Jesus Christ. Because God uses wisdom to deliver us. He uses wisdom to deliver us from the temptations of wicked men, but He also delivers us from the temptations of immorality and perversion. Notice what we see in verse 16. We learn that if you pursue wisdom, then you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now, this is an example being used because who's Solomon talking to? His son. And what are men usually led astray by? What do men, like most men, they fall because of a few different things. One, money and power. And two, a beautiful woman. Those are the things that usually cause men's downfall. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook either because you have the same lust that men do, but he's addressing men here specifically. He's addressing his son. And so this example that he uses is just because it's a common example in the life of a man of what can turn him away from Christ. But we need to understand that this is just an example of the entirety of all perversion, all sorts of immorality. This encompasses all types of perversion. And so what this type of immorality does is it represents an extreme turning from God's design of human nature and God's design for intimacy. And so God has designed intimacy. Intimacy is not a bad thing. It's not. It's something that God has designed. However, God has commanded that this sort of intimacy only takes place in the confines of a marriage relationship between one man and one woman for life. Outside of that, any sort of physical intimacy is sin. It's perversion. Any sort. It doesn't matter if it's glaring too long at somebody and thinking about how beautiful you think they are. It doesn't matter if it's the fact that, okay, you're not married yet, but you're engaged, but you're involved in those intimate things. You know, that's perversion. That's against God's prescribed way of doing things. Or how about what you look at on your phone when you think nobody's looking, or on your computer? Or how about this, those romance novels? Guys, that's perversion as well. Anytime, whether in word or in picture or thought or action, that any sort of intimacy is displayed that is outside the confines of your marriage relationship as God ordained, that is a perversion of intimacy. And so, many Christians, they think that this sort of intimacy is really not that big a deal. We often see that a lot nowadays, actually, where many Christians, many self-professing Christians, think it's not that big a deal. We're going to get married anyway. No big deal. It don't matter. Many of them really cling to that grace component that, you know, who cares that I'm living in an immoral life, a perverse life, that I can skate by. But the Bible's pretty clear. It is a big deal. Whatever the perversion is, it's a huge deal. Huge. The Bible tells us that those who engage in this type of sin, verse 18, sink down to death. Do you see that? For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. Death is not only physical, it also symbolizes this spiritual break from following God, the separation from God's ways of doing things. Death also symbolizes this irreversible descent into more and more perversion, more and more wickedness. It's a sure sign of God's judgment upon you and upon a nation. When a nation and an individual lifts up perversion for what is right and tears down what is good and calls it evil. Actually, in Romans, we read a lot about this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that by their sin, men suppress the truth about God. And so God hands them over to their sin. And then they live in more and more sin. And God hands them over to their sin. And eventually they get to the point where God hands them over to the desires of their heart. He removes his divine restraint on their sinful actions and consequences. And then it says that he hands them over to this type of perversion. There, Romans 1. 26 and 27, just any sort of this intimate perversion, he hands them over to that. And if you're not careful, this is literally the straw that breaks the camel's back. If you continue in this type of sin, if you continue in perversion, you are at the very brink of being handed over to God by God once and for all, of having that. Being given and handed over to a debased mind. If you're not careful, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from your sin, you're in a very big danger of reaching the point of no return, which means no salvation, no forgiveness of sin, nothing. Being handed over by God. Verse 19, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. But preacher, what about once saved, always saved? If you're living in unrepentant sin, you're not saved. Period. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? But it's the truth. And so I urge you, if you are living in an immoral life right now, don't worry about other people. Think about yourself. So easy we can put our minds onto other people when we think about these. Think about yourself. Are the books that you're reading, the music you're listening to, the movies you're watching, the things you surf on the internet, the jokes that you take and say, where your eyes wander, are they immoral? Are they a perversion of God's design for intimacy? If you're living in unrepentant sin, you're not saved. You can't just walk in sin and follow Christ at the same time. You can only serve one master, either Christ or yourself. Are you walking according to Christ? Too often people think that they can go on sinning today and then just be forgiven tomorrow. That they can go on sinning today and say, well, I can just repent at another time. I have time. I have time left. It's fine. I'll follow Christ when I get a little bit older. It'll be fine. It's not that big a deal. But the preacher J.C. Ryle reminds us, I dare say, if you are planning on a late repentance, you do not know what you are doing. You are planning without God. Repentance and faith are the gifts of God, and they are gifts that He often withholds when they have been long offered in vain. I grant you, true repentance is never too late, but I warn you, at the same time, late repentance is seldom true. I grant you, one penitent thief was converted in his last hours that no man might despair, but I warn you that only one was converted that no man might presume. I grant you, it is written, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through wisdom. But I warn you, it is also written by the same Spirit, since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Since wisdom guides us in avoiding temptation, we should pursue wisdom. So how do we live a good life? By pursuing wisdom. And that only comes from God. Wisdom guides us in living a good life through leading us to glorify God, leading us in how to relate to others, and guiding us in how to avoid sin. Therefore, we should pursue wisdom. God gives it to you by grace through faith as you seek after it. It's not something that you're just going to drift into and be like, well, you know, I don't think I'm going to worry about what God's word says. I trust that God's going to just help me go the right path. You're not going to drift into wisdom. You can't get in a boat, start the engine, pull out, and then cut the engine off and think that you're going to get to your destination. You're never going to drift where you're supposed to drift. You'll drift into the bank, into the rocks. Your boat will sink. It's not going to be good. But if you are steady on the course, looking to Christ, faithfully pursuing wisdom, He will give it to you. He will give you His wisdom by faith as you pursue Him. And this life, the life of wisdom, leads to life. But the life of wickedness, verse 22, it says, they will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of this. So if this is true, and I believe it is, then we would be wise to pursue wisdom with everything that we have. That we would be wise by faith to search out for wisdom. And thankfully, we mentioned it earlier, but at the very beginning of this passage, it helps us see that helps us see how we can seek after this wisdom. And we should seek after it because this wisdom helps us not only in this life, but in the life to come. It's fruit that abides forever and ever and ever. And so how do we seek wisdom? By reading, hearing, memorizing His word. Getting in the word. It says, receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. And then it says, to incline your heart to understanding. That idea is that we submit to the authority of God's word. That's what it means to incline your heart, to submit to God's word. So hear, read, listen, take in God's word, and then submit to God's word as the authority in your life. And not only that, humbly asking the Lord to give you an understanding. Notice what it says here in verse 3. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you faithfully pursue wisdom, then you can rest assured that God is going to give it to you. For the Lord gives wisdom. And this wisdom is lived out, leading us to a good life that glorifies God and an eternal life that lasts forever. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would just help us look to you at all times, knowing that as we turn our eyes not to the things of this world, but turn our eyes to you, to your Son, that you will cause in us these new desires to form, that we can pursue the life that you have called us to, and that this life is rich in blessings, not only for this life, but in the life to come. And so, Father, we need help knowing how to glorify you. So, Father, lead us in that. We need help knowing how to relate to others, because people are not always like us. And so there can be conflict. So, Father, help us to relate to others in such a way that brings you glory and honor. But, Father, we know that along this path of life, there are many ditches and ruts that we can fall off into and that lead us into sin and darkness and shame. And so, Father, we desperately ask that you would help us and guide us in avoiding temptation, that as we pursue you through your word, desperately calling to you, asking for wisdom, Father, that you would do that for us, that you would give us wisdom, that we can avoid temptations, that you would grow in us new desires, that we can turn from the way of wicked peers and from the way of a perversion of intimacy, that we can just follow you with all that we are, knowing that who am I in heaven but you, and who am I on this earth but you, that our flesh and our heart, they may fail, but that you are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. May it be that way forever and ever to your name, for your glory. In Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.